thinking about, you know, back in the day when your family was planning a road trip, you'd bring out the paper map or maybe the atlas if you were going out of the state. You know, no GPS to navigate you along the way. And I remember doing that a couple of times. And we didn't do a lot of traveling as a family when I was growing up because it was a different time. You know, families taking vacations back then probably were further apart than they are today because we just weren't as mobile and all of that stuff. But I remember one road trip, and it wasn't a real long distance, but we took the pickup truck because we were going to be doing some back roads, driving up north and stuff in the Finland area and whatnot. And us four girls got in the back of the pickup truck. Now, I'm not talking the crew cab back. I'm talking the back. And we had this little topper over us, and us four girls were back there. And I think my mom and dad must have really enjoyed that time because it must have been really quiet on their part of the truck. But I just thought about that, how times have changed. Because, of course, now you would never put your children in the back of the truck. But roads are different now. Traffic, of course, is a lot heavier. But I just thought of that as I was doing that. But when you took out those paper maps, of course, you would plan your trip. You would look at all of the different points of interest along the way, maybe campgrounds and whatnot that you would want to stay at or different things along the way. And so you'd lay out your itineration. Maybe you took out your little highlighter and did your roadway, and here's where you would stop this night, and you'd go along with that. But I think we'd always want to leave a little bit of room for unexpected adventures along the way. And I thought about a road trip that Pat and I took with our teenage boys out to Colorado, and we had done that because it was before GPS and whatnot, and kind of mapped it out and wanted to have these unexpected adventures along the way. We really didn't have a super restricted set plan of when we needed to be here and that kind of thing. And we were going across South Dakota, and of course it's all prairie land and lots of billboards. And so in that, you know, we got to where it said that there was this overlook, and we thought, oh, we need to get out and stretch our legs. We'll go take in this overlook. And so we did that. The kids get out of the car with us. We hike up to this overlook and get up to the top, and it's all prairie land. Just what we've been seeing along the whole way. And you can imagine how our kids rolled their eyes like, well, this was really great, Mom and Dad. So hopefully some of your unexpected adventures were a whole lot more exciting than our overlook was. But in that, I thought, okay, this summer we're going to take a road trip as a church. Now, we're not all going to pile in the church van or anything like that because we don't have one. But we're going to take a road trip through the book of Philippians this summer. And so this morning we're going to look at the background of the book. It's kind of laying that itineration out. Who wrote it? What was the purpose in writing it? What was the theme? What are the points of interest along the way? And of course, we want to leave room for the Holy Spirit to help us to be open to those unexpected adventures along the way as well. Have you ever had a destination in mind only to discover that there's a roadblock in the way? And I think about right now, I'm just going back to the traveling thing. Down in the metro, I hear it's rather interesting. You know, there's major construction on a lot of the main roads. And I'm sure there's a lot of people that are thinking, I'm going to try to get from point A to point B by not taking those main roads and sitting in all that construction, and you can't do it. You got no choice but to stay on those main roads because you can't get to where you want. There's a roadblock in the way. And this is kind of what the Apostle Paul experienced. He had in mind, in his second missionary journey, he was going to go to Asia. He had a practice that he didn't go and preach where somebody else had preached before, and so he wanted to go to Asia and bring the gospel with him. And no matter what he did, he just could not get to Asia. Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Jesus, didn't allow him and his companions to go there. There was a block there. Paul has a vision, though, because he finds out there's a reason why the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him go. And that came through a vision of a man in Macedonia. He was standing there in Paul's vision, pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And as Paul saw that vision, he realized as he continued to move with his companions trying to get into Asia, he was actually going in the direction that God wanted him to go. And so he was already part way to Macedonia, and so they broke camp at once as soon as they realized that God was calling them to go and preach the good news there. And the first city that they arrived in was Philippi, a strategic city located in Macedonia. And if we look at it in our today's map, it's the southeast corner of Europe in what we know today to be the north part of Greece. That's where Philippi was located. And in the book of Acts in chapter 16, Luke records for us how the church started during Paul's visit. Among the first converts was Lydia, an influential businesswoman. There was also a jailer, and of course then their families as well. Maybe you remember their stories. Lydia's the merchant of expensive purple cloth, and she worshiped God. And when Paul went into cities to share the gospel, he would typically go to the synagogue and preach there first, because he wanted to preach to the Jews as well as the Gentiles. And so he'd go into the synagogues, he would share the good news. But in Philippi, there was not a synagogue. And so people who feared God, they didn't know Jesus yet, but they feared God, they would go to the outskirts of the city and meet there. And that's where Paul found them. He found the people worshiping God along the riverbank. And so as he shared the gospel, and as Lydia listened, the Lord had opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying about Jesus. And so she was baptized with her, you know, with her household and others there. And then as Paul was then asked, along with his companions, to be her house guest, saying, if you agree that I'm a true believer in the Lord, come and stay at my home. And they agreed to come and stay at Lydia's home. And in fact, it appears that perhaps that was the first church building, was Lydia's home, as the believers would gather together there. Well, Paul spent more time after ministering to Lydia and baptizing her and some of the members in her household, walking the streets of the city. And he also encountered a slave girl that was demon-possessed. And she would proclaim that Paul and Silas were men of God and that the people should listen to them. And you would think, well, that's a good thing. Except Paul wanted absolutely nothing associated of the demon with their ministry. And so he cast the demon out of the slave girl by the power of the name of Jesus Christ. Again, you would think that would be a good thing. There's a reason why I'm sharing this component. We don't know if she was saved or not. The scripture doesn't tell us. But we do know that the demon was cast out of her. But the slave girl's masters saw their lucrative fortune-telling business go right down the drain, because she was not able to prophesy because she didn't have that power within her. And yes, prophecy can be of the enemy as well. And so in that, they stirred up trouble. The masters stirred up trouble, and Paul and Silas end up getting severely beaten and thrown into prison for being falsely accused that they were stirring up trouble. And if you have your Bibles this morning, if you want to turn to Acts, we're just going to talk a little bit about what happened in that prison that night, starting with verse 25 of chapter 16. It says, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open, and he assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted, "Stop! Don't kill yourself! We're all here!" The jailer then called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. So you can see Paul and Silas. You know, how many of us in a difficult situation, like being falsely accused, put in prison, would be singing praises to God and praying? We'd probably be praying, but would we be singing praises to God? And so it's demonstrating how radically influenced the prisoners and, of course, the jailer was because of Paul and Silas's testimony of being joyful in this. And so out of this gift of salvation through Christ, as shared through Paul and his companions and received by Lydia and the jailer and their families, the Church of Philippi was born. And so I wanted to give you that backstory of, well, how did this church, why was there even a church there? It was because Paul and Silas and company heading there in chapter 16, as Luke records for us. So out of hearts of gratitude, the church was showing their support of Paul's ministry. And they did that by giving financially, love offerings periodically. They did it through prayer support. But they also participated in spreading the good news of Christ, which of course encouraged Paul as he had imparted that truth to them. I find it very interesting. I just read an article that talked about a very low percentage of followers of Christ sharing their faith with someone. And it's very radically different than what Paul found in Philippi when he had shared the gospel, that those early converts wanted to share what Christ had done in their lives. And I think it's a good challenge for us to be sharing our faith with hearts of gratitude for what God had done. But the book of Philippians is Paul's letter then to the church in Philippi. And he's responding to a love offering that they had sent him and encouragement that they had sent him. And we're going to learn later on here where that letter was written. But I think about thank you notes today, because that's really what this is a thank you note to the church in Philippi by Paul. And if you've been to a wedding recently and got a thank you note, quite often now the bride and the groom have a picture taken of them. It might be a formal one. It might be a snapshot. And then they print those cards out. They might be holding a banner that says thank you or something like that. They put them in envelopes, address them, put stamps, and send them off. And that's the thank you note. Not a signature, not a personal note. I mean, it's a generic thing that just gets sent out. And it's not that we want to be thanked or anything like that, but it really does show that closeness, that personal touch, if you handwrite a thank you note instead of sending off a generic one. And not slamming, at least they do that. You know, there's some that don't even, you know, make that effort. But it's not a personal type of thing. And Paul's letter to the Philippians not only was a thank you note, but it was personal. If we look through the other letters that he had written to some of the other churches, it was one that was supposed to be circulated to other churches. Once that church read it, like Ephesians, then it got sent to another church, and they read it. The note to the Philippian church was a personal note. It was for them. It wasn't intended to send to other churches. And so it was very personal for that church, a thank you note. Some scholars give the book of Philippians a theme of living the Christian life. Others see it as joy. And I think that's a very good fitting theme. Joy is that the whole letter is infused with either the word joy or rejoice. In fact, it's about a dozen times that those two words are used. And I think we can reconcile those two different themes together and just say that the theme is living the Christian life with joy. Living the Christian life with joy. And of course, there's sub-points of interest, and we're going to look at those through our journey, summer through Philippians. But as the apostle writes, he writes about joy in suffering, joy in believing, joy in serving, and joy in giving. And so we're going to touch on all of those throughout the summer. But again, Paul infuses this whole letter to the Philippians with joy. And since joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit and should be growing in the lives of followers of Christ, we should have that evident in our lives. Because I think we can agree that we all have much to be thankful for. Our families, our homes, our jobs, other relationships, our health. There's lots of things that we can be thankful for. But I think sometimes we can also equally agree that the pace and pressures of life can damper our joy. Maybe you can see yourself in this, that deadlines needing to be made, or the kids needing to be brought here, and then the kids needing to be brought there, and the house needing to have things maintained, and then there's deadlines at work with different projects, and you've got to do presentations, and there's meetings, and then you've got other things that have to happen, and our lives end up getting so busy. And that's just our lives. If we look bigger picture and the state of the world, that can certainly bring a damper to our joy as well, with different pressures and different concerns that can bring in. So I say it can, and it's kind of like it's a possibility. It doesn't have to be that it dampers. It's an if we let it. If we let the pressures and the pace dampen our joy. Because here's the truth that I want all of us to keep in mind, and I'm preaching to myself this morning as well here, but a truth to keep in mind as we travel through Philippians this summer. Joy does not come from outward circumstances, but from inward strength. Joy does not come from outward circumstances, but from inward strength. As Christians, we must not rely on what we have or what we experience to give us joy, but that joy comes from Christ within us. So I think a good thing for us to remember as we journey through with Paul in this, because he really was a living example of this. When I've gone to visit the inmates at the county jail to minister to them, to share the word with them, it's not a pleasant place to be. You know, you're dressed in clothes that really don't fit because it's just whatever orange they have that you can put on. Your activities are restricted. If you don't have outside access for whatever reason, you are there. There's no windows. Per se, for the most part, it's not a pleasant place to be. Well, the prisons of Paul's day were markedly different than the prisons and jails of our day. They were even less present pleasant. When I go to the county jail, I'm there just before the dinner time, and so the aroma of the meal is going through the jail. I highly doubt that Paul experienced that where he was. Most often in our jails today, of course, we've got greater security around, and so they're usually not in chains. Obviously, we learned Paul was sitting there in chains. And so not a pleasant experience at all. But in spite of his circumstances, Paul wrote this letter infused with joy and exhortation to rejoice while he was in prison. And he says in one of his letters how many times he was in prison and all of that. And so it wasn't just a special occasion for Paul here. He had been here before. But in addition to his expressing thanksgiving to the church in Philippi, Paul also wrote to follow up with the church that God had established through him and his companions. And that was another common practice that, as you read through the epistles that Paul wrote, that he would do. He would write a follow-up letter. And he would, when he did that, he typically would update the church on what his circumstances were and all of that. But he also wrote to assure the congregation of the triumph of God's purpose in his imprisonment to the Philippian church. He could see that there was a purpose. He could have that joy knowing that God was still with him in it. He also wrote to counsel them about some church concerns, to exhort them to press on, to know the Lord, to seek unity and humility and fellowship with the other believers, and of course, peace. And so he modeled for the church in Philippi all of the things about being joyful, even in the circumstances, that they don't need to damper our joy. So before I close this introduction to Philippians, let me give you just a few brief insights on joy this morning. The first one is joy is associated with the salvation God provides us in Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, the Apostle Peter wrote, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and defiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive the salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see." And then he goes on in verse 6 to say, "So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while." Paul was able to see not only the purpose that God had for the greater kingdom, not just Paul in this prison season, but also that there was wonderful joy that lay ahead. Because when we know Christ, our perspective and our focus changes. We're able to see more clearly that it's a bigger picture than just our immediate circumstances, that God is in it with us. Psalm 9 verse 2 says, "I will be filled with joy because of you. I will sing praises to your name, O Most High." And I can picture Paul and Silas when they were together in the prison, thinking about Psalm 9, to sing praises to his name, to be filled with joy. Psalm 43:4 says, "There I will go to the altar of God, to God, the source of all my joy." It's not the circumstances, it's God. He's the source of our joy. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Joy. The second point I want to make in the brief insights on joy is joy flows from God as one aspect of the fruit spirit, or the Spirit's fruit. But just like any other tree or vine doesn't automatically produce fruit, if you've got a fruit tree and the branch gets broken in a storm or a bear takes it down, whatever it may be, that fruit isn't going to produce because it's no longer connected to its source. And that's why as God produces fruit in us, we've got to maintain that abiding relationship with Christ. We've got to be connected to the source. Christ says in John chapter 15, he says, "Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit." Joy being part of the fruit of the Spirit. And then the third aspect of joy is this. Our joy increases when the Spirit ushers in a deep sense of God's presence and nearness in our lives. I don't know if you've had an experience like I have. I was allowing the pressures and the pace of going to college for the ministry really damper my joy. And I was struggling with issues of insecurity and just needing to have those perfect grades and all of that. And I've shared part of that story, so I'm not going to go into great depth in it. But through that dark season, God really, through the Spirit, brought a deep sense of God's presence. And through that, I ended up having just a time of not being able to really do much of anything but sit in His presence. And it wasn't a long, drawn out, but it was about a four-hour period of time where all I could do was sit in God's presence. And that happened on a Saturday morning. And I headed off to college classes again on Monday. And I had one of my instructors ask me in the hallway, he said, "What did you eat for lunch today?" And I thought, well, that's an odd question. But I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, because you're just so joyful today." And I realized that time of sitting in God's deep presence on that Saturday morning was reflected in my countenance, because I had just a time where He filled me once again with His joy and removed the distractions of the pressure and that pace that I was trying to keep up with. Psalm 34:5 says, "Those who look to Him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces." And that verse really comes to life for me when I think about that time of sitting in God's presence. Paul's joy increased even in prison as God ministered to him through the Holy Spirit. And so, as we kind of close this morning, we know that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Philippians to the church to thank them, to update, to exhort them, infusing it with joy of living with Christ. And so here's the challenge that I'd like to present to you this morning. Take time to read Acts chapter 16. It gives you an understanding of the situation as Paul planted the church in Philippi. And then over the course of this summer, read the book of Philippians. It's like taking out an atlas or a map for the road trip that we're going to take. And as you read it, look at the many points of interest along the way. And some of those might come from verses that are very familiar, ones that you've heard spoken here, ones that you may have seen on plaques, because there's a lot of different gems, if you will, through the book of Philippians. And so be on the lookout for those. It is not a long read. You literally could sit down and read the whole book of Philippians in one sitting. You really could. But I'll give you the whole summer to read through it. I encourage you to do that. And as you do, invite the Holy Spirit into your reading time. Ask Him to illuminate the Scriptures to you. Invite Him to help you to grow deeper in your faith. But of course, be open to those unexpected little adventures along the way as well. And so as we explore Philippians this summer, my prayer is that we're going to be encouraged to remember that Christ is the source of our Christian joy. It's not coming from our outward circumstances, but from that inward strength And Nehemiah 8:10 says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so that's where our joy is coming from. That's where our strength comes from. Again, not dependent on circumstances, but dependent on Christ. And so maybe you walked in this morning and you have allowed the pace or the pressures of life to kind of damper that joy, and maybe you didn't even realize it. Just like I hadn't realized how crazy my life had gotten during that season, and boy, there's been other seasons since then. Okay, so it's a constant checking. Am I allowing those things to damper my joy? Because I'm sure it wasn't only my instructor that noticed that something was different. And I don't know if you've ever had the experience, it can be kind of awkward, where you're just going about your day and you are feeling God's presence with you and you are joyful and all of a sudden you notice somebody's looking at you. I don't know if you've had that happen, but I've had that happen on a number of occasions, and I realize that it's Christ that they're seeing. It's the joy that he has given me that they are seeing, and it's a wonderful witness. No matter what we're going through, joy can be in our lives because it's not dependent on our circumstances. But maybe you walked in and you've kind of gotten off track a little bit there. I just encourage you, pray with our prayer team this morning. Just say, hey, I just need some help. I need some encouragement in remembering Christ is my source. And just bring that to prayer this morning. Or maybe it's digging out some of the scriptures we've covered. You can pull the message up online, or if there's a particular one, if you want to take a peek at my notes up here this morning, you're welcome to do that. But I just encourage you to reflect on that Christ is where our joy comes from. He's our source. So, as we explore this book filled with joy, we want to grow deeper in our faith, get deeper into the Word, and of course, deeper in our relationship with Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much.